nothing will harm you. Nothing will harm you. Nothing will harm you. Nothing will harm you.
Amen to that. And folks, welcome to Hope is Alive. Hope you like that song brought from Luke 10:19. Good evening, Brother Ralph.
Good evening.
And I'll let you kind of explain that song a little bit. Thanks for sending me the link, and I like that quite a bit.
It is. It's a good song. Are you with us, Pastor, tonight?
I am. Good to be aboard again.
Actually, Pastor Cox sent that out to his their email list. That's the great thing about something about being associated with ministry is I think his associate minister Richard Peterson told me that they send out to over 1,500 people. That's 1,500 people that are being the opportunity to hear what's put out by Scriptures for America, hear the testimonies. And I'm sure there's even a small, I believe it's probably more than a small percentage, are probably listening to the other messages we have. But that was put out, and I just loved it. I absolutely loved it. It's a song about Scripture and about our power and authority, and it's done to a good melody, a good tune. The singer is definitely blessed. He sent that out to us yesterday, and I just like that so much. I asked Richard if we could do that for as a different intro for today's show. And we might just pop it in from time to time because we do have all power and authority over the enemy, and nothing shall anywise harm you. And what a promise. They're the red-letter words of Jesus. They're the battlefield commission given to the believers in Christ to go out and accomplish these things. And that's what this show is about. It's about those who have been doing the works of the Great Commission, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, laying on hands, casting out demons, speaking in new tongues, and baptizing. That is the Great Commission. And we have, for Scriptures for America, have been trying to fulfill that commission for years, and we are just now getting to the point where we're fulfilling all parts of the commission. And the great thing was is when Jesus gave it to us, he gave us power and authority, gave us the promise that will not harm us if we just walk and exercise inside that godly authority in the order that he has laid out for us.
Amen. And you know, we know the other side, the evil side, does not like to hear it spoken out. And I'm sure the singing it out even rattles their cage even more. So, praise God, we want to hurt them. Amen.
Hey, praise God, because when Jesus fought the devil in the desert in his temptation, what did he do? He said, it is written, and read it out. Well, guess what, everybody? It is written. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. That is written. And if it is written, you can bank on it. And so not just that scripture. Use the scriptures in your life. Use the scriptures when you're talking to people. Use the scriptures when you're coming against personal things in your life. Use the scriptures when you're trying to help others, because heaven, it says, everything else will wither, but the word of God will never fade away.
Brother Ralph, something about saying it out loud, it performs itself. Just reading it is nice, but it's when we speak out that it gets into the spirit world, and we use it constantly, of course. That's probably, we could about hang our hat on that passage of Deliverance Ministries Incorporated in Oklahoma City, because we use it so much in this type of ministry, and it's just more of the word performing itself.
It is, and, you know, obviously, it doesn't hurt to think about scriptures and to think things, but when I want my son to take out the trash, I just don't think, hey, I wish he'd take out the trash. I tell him to go take out the trash. It's a command, and he goes and does the same thing. It's the same thing with the Word of God. If it's a command in Scripture that we can read and speak out loud, we speak it out loud. And all authority has been given to our Lord Jesus Christ, and he passed on authority down to us to work as in his body, as his church body, to do things.
And your comment, Ralph, is so true. You've got to speak it out in an authoritative way. We run into people because we're always having them to tell it to go initially, since they're the captain of their ship. There's another edge there where the person is telling that spirit to go first, and then we join an agreement coming against it. And you've got to get, like you say, mean it. And I always say to the person when they're just sitting there and they're saying it in a very weak voice, you know, say, look, get mad at this thing, command it to go. If a dog had gotten in your garbage, turned the can over from next door, would you very gently tell it to get out? No, you would do it with somewhat loudness, but certainly with authority. We find we don't hear
your
war cry.
Exactly.
We don't have to be loud in casting out evil spirits, but certainly with the authority even that you mean it, you know. That's when they seem to cut loose and come on out and depart.
Yeah, I wonder if Jesus had a soft voice when he threw that table over at money changers and drove them out of the temple. You think he said, now go now, just go, get out of here. Get out of here. I'm sure he went in there with a war cry and threw him out. So,
amen.
Well, Pastor, I had a good week this week. I know that you talked to me about some of the deliverances you had. But I want to touch on something that we had talked briefly on the phone this, earlier today about, is tattoos.
Yeah.
As I was telling you that I was doing a deliverance with a gentleman, we had to cut short because he had no choice about having to go, unfortunately. He had a ankle bracelet on his ankle, and he had to be somewhere at a certain time or he was going to face some serious consequences. But one thing that just really troubled me about him was the amount of tattoos that were over his body. And we know that the Word of God tells us that tattooing your body is a sin. That's laid out in, let me see, I got these things here. It's in Leviticus. Let me go right to it. In Leviticus 19:28, you should not make any cuts on your body for the dead or make any tattoo marks on yourself. I am the Lord. And we also know from Corinthians. See if I got that real quick. I had that already. And pardon me, I did have that ready. And I got with a prayer meeting and I started turning to other areas. And
well, as the scriptures say, we're not to defile our body.
Yeah.
And tattoos,
first Corinthians. Yeah. First Corinthians.
Tattoos are defiling, as I would see it.
6:19 is what it is. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is with you and from, and you have from God, and that you are not your own? So we're not our own. God says not to tattoo ourselves up, and also we're told if anything is not of faith, it is sin. Well, we had talked today. We've seen I've personally seen a threefold pattern with tattoos. Either one, there's tattoos that represent death, even have skulls, the Grim Reaper, spiders, all kinds of evil, wicked things on it. Or they'll have some sort of tribal prayer or a prayer to other gods. I mean, when someone's having someone put Chinese lettering on it, it's a prayer to a god, you can guarantee it's not a prayer to Jesus Christ. It's probably a prayer to Buddha or whoever, or it's sexual in nature. And Pastor was talking to me a little bit today about how you can how to go about renouncing and breaking the strongholds these tattoos have on the body. So I'll let you, Pastor, talk about that, since I was just learning from you today on that, because we're going to come up against this. It is unfortunate. It's a trend in this country today. Just about everybody has them now. I remember when Pastor Peters used to talk about if you wanted to see a tattooed person, you had to go to the freak show. Now you just have to walk to Walmart, and they're everywhere.
Yeah. So true.
Pastor, if you would touch on some of the things that you've seen work with breaking these tattoos, surely would appreciate it.
Well, amen. And, of course, even some of those tattoos are satanic in nature, witchcraft in nature. You see a little of all of that on people. So when a person comes to Jesus, what do they do about those? Well, here's the good news, and we're swinging back to Luke 10:19. We have how much power? All power, if we use it, that's in Jesus' name. We've been given the power of attorney to speak in the name of Jesus. And so with all power and even the promise that nothing will harm us, we declare that. Since the word performs itself as Christians speak it, we speak that out over these tattoos, neutralizing them, having first the person with the tattoos repent and ask God's forgiveness so that they can do their part. But then here we go with this power in Jesus' name, neutralizing any satanic involvement with those tattoos in Jesus' name, with the ink, with the machines that did the tattooing, neutralizing them out. And then rebuking and commanding any demons of the tattoos to go in Jesus' name. And we just cover those tattoos over with the blood of Jesus, where it can't be seen in the spirit world anymore, offering an open door for demonic activity in Jesus' name.
Amen. And I would think even go one step further is there's been a lot of studies are showing that these inks, the poisons are starting to go in and attack the liver. So it would probably be a good thing to have the person declare the promise that they could take deadly poison that will not harm them, and then command all the toxins that are from it to come out, and just to cleanse their body from
good point.
To be there from it. I mean, it's obvious it's soaking in the body, because there's a big difference between someone who got a tattoo a month or two ago, and you look at somebody that has one that's on their skin for 20 years, you can barely see them anymore. So that's absorbing down into the body. And for the most part, it comes from those tribal areas in the South Pacific. And it was a religious act that was a connotation with a tattoo. So in a sense, if you're getting yourself tattooed, you're practicing another religion.
Yes, it has to do with the other side. It does.
But that's the great thing about our Lord. If we go before Him and we confess it as sin, He will forget.
Yes.
He will forget the transgression. And
faithful and just.
Yes. It says, as far as the east is from west, as high as the heavens is from you, that He will forgives your sin. That's a long way. If you take a line and you start going west, and you start one person going east, and if it's just a straight line, you'll never meet each other again. That's a long way. So praise you, Jesus, that you do forgive that, and you do give us all power to break those strongholds that are on people's bodies. So this is just a fantastic thing. And I believe we have Betsy with us. Betsy, good evening. Thank you for joining us.
Good evening. Thank you for having me.
Yeah, hi, Betsy. So glad you called in, Betsy.
Yeah,
well, I'm blessed down here in Oklahoma, and you're blessed up there in Fairbanks, Alaska, I know, as well.
Yes, I am. I have been so excited, I can't hardly stand myself. And all day today, I've been looking forward to this moment so I could just chat a little bit and share the blessings of the Lord.
Well, I know you have quite a bit to share, and it'll be a blessing to the listeners. So why don't you just start back with your history, and then just come on up talking about how you first learned about deliverance, and then the experiences you've had, and when you went through deliverance, and so on, and just take it from there.
Okay, sounds good. Well, first let me say that going through deliverance was not what I expected. It turned out to be so much more than I could have ever planned. It was a powerful experience for me. My husband and I, of course, we live in Fairbanks, Alaska, so we traveled almost 6,000 miles round trip to get to Oklahoma so I could go through the deliverance. It absolutely has changed my life forever. I was born and raised in the church. I can remember my mother saying, you know, back then we didn't have car seats to carry your children in. And when I was 2 weeks old, she was carrying me into church on a pillow. And my father was the pastor of our church for 40 years before he passed away. And during that time, I fulfilled a variety of roles. I was the music director. I was a Sunday school teacher. I wrote the newsletter for the church. I weeded the gardens at the church. And I just felt like my whole life I had served in the field, being a servant to the Lord. So the thought never occurred to me that deliverance is not only for the lost or the sinners, but it's also for people like me. It's also for people who are saved and people who have spent their life, you know, serving the Lord. But last year, my husband went to a men's retreat there in Oklahoma City, and he went through the deliverance program. And even before he came back home, just talking to him on the phone, I could tell that there something had happened. Something was different in him. And he came back and talking about the deliverance ministry and how powerful it was. And I believed every word he said because I could see such a huge change in him. But, you know, I somehow in my mind, I thought, well, that's great. It's for him, but that's not for me. Because, you know, I've been saved almost my whole life. I've worked in the field, and I've worked in the church, and I've prayed for people, and I've done all these things all my life. I just didn't somehow think that I needed it. I didn't think it was for me. But he kept talking to me about it and what a great thing it was and how it would change my life. And then I started thinking back very slowly over the years. I did begin to notice a change in myself. And from time to time when we would talk, I'd tell him, I just don't feel like myself anymore. And I really couldn't put a finger on exactly what the problem was. But I felt like my joyous self was just not here anymore. I felt tired all the time and depressed. I wasn't happy. And slowly I became more and more miserable. I felt like I was bound, and I felt like I had no peace or freedom. I was just kind of lost and didn't have clear direction anymore. And I began to get headaches a lot, and I couldn't sleep at night. I'd go to bed, and I could go to sleep, but I couldn't stay asleep. And he kept telling me over and over, you need to go down to Oklahoma City, and you need to go through the deliverance. I promise you it will be a good thing. And I tell you, I really struggled with it. And I became very moody, and I began to snap at my husband, and it seemed like he was always doing something wrong, or I felt like I had to tell him what to do, or however he was doing it wasn't good enough. I had to tell him how to do it. And I kept thinking, you know, how could this one man be so confused and not know anything? And that line of thinking led, you know, to more disagreements, more arguments, which led to even more unhappiness. And I still refused to go for deliverance. I just thought it wasn't for me. And I thought all of my problems was my husband. It was him. It was all him. It was nothing but him, and I wouldn't have it any other way. But when I wasn't upset, I knew down in my heart that wasn't true. I knew we had to get help somewhere. So last week, we were leaving the grocery store, and out of the clear blue sky, I said to my husband, you know what? I think you're right. I think we need to go to Oklahoma City. We need to go through deliverance, and now I'm ready. I just got to the point to where I felt like I was about to explode, and I didn't think there was a whole lot more that I could take on. My plate was overflowing. My burdens were stacking up, and just the weight of all the negativity was just grinding me in the ground. So when we were leaving the grocery store, it was 5:30 in the afternoon, and I said, you know what, I can't take this anymore. I think we need to go through the deliverance. And he said, well, get online, book a flight. As soon as you can get us a flight, let's get out of here. Let's don't put it off. Let's don't wait. We got to go, and we got to go now. And 6 hours later, the same evening, we were on a plane. We rushed home. He packed our suitcases while I was online trying to book us a ticket. And let me tell you, by the way, it's not always a real good thing to let your husband pack your suitcase. I found that out after I got to Oklahoma City. But I felt like it was really an emergency. I felt like we had to go, and we had to go now. And he felt the same way. He said, book a ticket. You know, get us on a plane as soon as we can, either tonight or in the morning. And we were really fortunate that, you know, we had, you know, less than 6 hours before the plane took off. And, you know, you have to spend, you know, an hour and a half or so at the airport just going through the check-ins and so forth. So we came home and we did it. And it just seemed like our whole trip going to Oklahoma, everything that could go wrong went wrong. And my husband said, count it all joy. Satan's fighting us. He doesn't want us to go. Just count it all as joy. So we left Fairbanks, and we flew to Seattle, and we had to change planes. Our plane coming in to pick us up in Seattle was late coming in, and we ended up with a 10-and-a-half-hour layover at Seattle. And then once our plane arrived, it was still almost another 4 hours to Oklahoma City. While we were on the plane, they ran out of food, so not only were we, you know, just so tired that we couldn't hardly stand it, but now we're hungry. And a lot of times, that's when Satan will attack you. A lot of times when you're tired, when you're hungry, when you're just wore out, and he thinks you're at your weakest point. But my husband kept saying, we're just going to pray. And we prayed almost all the way to Oklahoma. The flight was rough. It was terrible. I called ahead to let them know the rental car and the hotel, hey, don't give away our stuff. We're still coming. We're just real late. we got there very late, still didn't have dinner, but at that point, you know, it's like, who cares? You know, you're just so tired. I felt like if I didn't lay down, I was going to fall down. And then once we settled in for the night, turned the lights off, and we got in bed, I still couldn't go to sleep because my husband was snoring so loud. I thought I was about ready to call 911 just so I could get a relief. The next morning, I really felt like I was about to collapse, and I thought, I just don't know if I'll have enough strength to go through the day. And I really didn't know what to expect. I kind of kept my guard up at first. We met with Reverend Cox, and we went and had lunch, and it was a lovely lunch, and I felt at peace around him, and I felt, you know, the Holy Spirit from him, and I thought, this is going to be a good thing. This is going to work out, and this horrible, horrible trip that we just came through, it's all going to be okay, and it's going to be a good thing. But I wanted to meet him, you know, and so having lunch with him before we went through deliverance was just point on. It was just exactly what I needed. We went back from lunch to the deliverance ministry's office, and we were going through the deliverance. And it was kind of funny at first. At one point during the deliverance, I was meditating, and I was asking God what it is that I have need of. What do I need? How can I fix me? I know this is not who I am. It's not who I used to be. And I received back a very loud and clear response. It really wasn't what I thought I needed. But hey, if it comes from the Lord, you have to sit up and take notice. And what the Spirit said to me was, speak softly and stop telling your husband what to do. That was so loud spoken to me in my spirit. At that point, I think I may have opened one eye and looked across the table at Reverend Cox, and I was kind of wondering, if, hey, did he hear that too, or was that just me? But it was so loud within me to speak softly and stop telling your husband what to do. So I figured when I, you know, looked across and he was looking back at me, I was going to have to admit it. So it was difficult, but I told him what I'd heard, and I admitted that, you know, hey, sometimes there may be times when I'm bossy, and, you know, most women don't usually like to admit when they're wrong, but I knew I had to admit it so that I could get delivered from it. And I, you know, sometimes one of the hardest things in your life to do is to take a step back and look at yourself and evaluate yourself. And sometimes what you find is not as pretty as you thought it was. So he began to pray for me about being bossy and about my temper. And I know at one point during the deliverance, he was going to pray for me. And I heard him start the prayer, but after just a few sentences, I thought I fell asleep on him. And I felt like I was asleep. And I couldn't hear anything else. And after the trip we'd had, who could blame me, right? But then, after what seemed to me to be only a very few seconds, I woke up and I knew, or I felt like I knew, that I had fell asleep, and I was somewhat embarrassed and immediately began to say I was sorry, and I was about to give several excuses on why I fell asleep when he began to tell me that he had been talking with the head demon. And then I realized that I really didn't fall asleep at all. I was just kind of set aside, in one manner of speaking, while he called up the head demon and had a conversation with him. I didn't really hear any of it, but Reverend Cox was writing it all down, and it was amazing what all that was going on inside my spirit and my body for all these years. And Reverend Cox cast the evil spirits out, and immediately, I mean immediately, I felt better. And one of the things the head demon said was that he had written down one of the lies. He asked him, what were the top 10 lies that I was being told? And I knew the minute Reverend Cox said this, I knew he knew what was going on. He was right on target. Because one of the things was he said, I could not write a book. And I'm in the middle of writing a book. And when Reverend Cox told me, this is a lie that he's telling you can't write a book, I kind of gasped. And I said, oh, I am writing a book. I'm in the middle of writing a book. And he said, well, that was the lie. The lie is you can't do it. You know, you can't write it. You can't finish it. And another one of the lies was I couldn't write music. And there's no way that anybody could have known that I've already written 4 songs that's copyrighted in Washington, D.C. already. So I knew that this was legit. It was right on, point on task, because there's no way anybody could have known these things. I didn't talk about them. I didn't bring them up, but yet he knew these things because he was asking that head demon what were the top 10 lies that he was telling me. So,
and it admitted,
I know.
It admitted, Betsy, the head demon admitted that the opposite was the truth. So that makes the guy feel better right off when the demon points out these lies, but then he finally confesses under the pressure in Jesus' name that the opposite is the truth. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
So you can write music. You can write a book, et cetera.
Right. And one of the lies was that forgiveness is not necessary. Well,
yeah.
Of course it's necessary. If we don't forgive, then we're not going to be forgiven. And forgiveness is got to be one of the top things on the priority list. I mean, we learn about forgiving others, doing to others as you would have them do unto you, when we're in Sunday school.
Amen.
So that is one of the things. So there was a lot to the deliverance for me. I think it lasted, you know, longer than I anticipated. But when it was over, I looked at my watch and I thought, wow, it seemed like we just sat down and we'd already been there a couple hours. But time just goes so fast because it's so fascinating.
Yeah.
And it just keeps you engaged because it's not like just sitting down talking about your neighbor. We're sitting down talking about me, you know, and my issues. But when my delivery session was over, I knew before I got out of that chair that something mighty had taken place, something powerful had taken place. I knew immediately. I felt like I was about to float out. I didn't have to walk out. But when I did walk out of the office, I was feeling like, it's the old me. I'm back. And actually, as I walked out of the building and I was walking across the parking lot back toward the car, I actually said out loud, hello, me. And I was so excited to be me again.
Praise
and
God.
So
hallelujah.
We got in the car, and I started to sing a chorus that I knew years ago, hadn't thought about it in years, but it was called Come Breathe Upon Me. Oh, Holy Spirit, come breathe upon me. I sang that chorus all the way back to the hotel. I have, ever since then, felt like I have my happiness back. I felt like I was back on track. And even after we went to dinner, we came back from dinner, my husband and I sat up till 3:30 in the morning talking about the day, the deliverance. I pulled out my sheet that Reverend Cox wrote all the stuff on for me for the deliverance, and we went over the sheet. And that's something that we had not done in probably over 10 years, was just sit and talk to each other. Our marriage became very rocky, and it became very aggressive, and I more and more became bitter, and everything he did bothered me. And the very next day, after dinner, we went back to the hotel, and we sat up again until after 3 o'clock in the morning and just talked. Just, it's like we were back when we were dating. And to be honest, I kind of like him again now. So I think it did so much for both of us. And I have just got a whole new realm of excitement. And I just feel like excitement is not just within me, but it's bubbling up and out of me. And it's like I honestly feel like I just want to walk up to people, just everybody that I see, I just want to walk up to people and say, "Hey, guess what? Guess what?" And they're, at that point, they're going to say, "I don't know what." And then I'm going to say, "I don't know either yet. I don't know yet what God has in store for me. But I do know that he has something great in store for me." So before we went through the deliverance, there's a checkoff sheet, it's front and back, of issues that you may have, you know, in your life. And when I was looking over that sheet, and I brought that sheet home with me, and after I got home, I looked over it again, and there's one section on that sheet titled Strife. And I was so unhappy with the way things were going at home. The first thing was conflict. There's a line beside it, and I wrote, "My husband." The next one is bickering, and I wrote, "My husband." The next one says argument, quarreling, fighting, criticism, judgment, gossiping, accusation, fault finding. Oh, yeah, I wrote "my husband" by all essentially fault finding. And when I came back and I looked at that list again, I was really ashamed of myself because I was blaming all of this on him. And it really wasn't him at all. Really wasn't him at all. So I think that sheet is powerful. But I think coming back after deliverance and looking over it again and say, okay, these were my problems that I had before deliverance. But thank God, these are no longer my problems.
Yes. They never were. So you can't see they were the enemy.
Yes, amen.
The real you was always in there.
Yes.
You were just covered over with those spirits that were manifesting from time to time with those functions.
Yes. But, you know, sometimes you get so blinded that, and you get so off track, you don't even realize you're off track sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, again, taking a self-evaluation every once in a while, I think it's important. I think everybody should go through deliverance. And you know, the big thing for me in deliverance was forgiveness. And I had to have forgiveness, and I had to give forgiveness. Reverend Cox said, "Now I want you to think about anybody that you may not have given forgiveness to, and who would that be?" And I sat there for like a second or two, and these names started coming at me, and I'm like, oh, my. I hadn't thought about that person in years and years and years, but somehow it surfaced, and I'm thinking, yeah, he's right. I don't think I ever forgave them, and I had to forgive them and then ask for forgiveness for myself. And that's the key, that's the link right there, is forgiveness. I had to go through the forgiveness portion before I could get my freedom. And I couldn't get freedom back until I had gone through the forgiveness portion. And one of my favorite scriptures is 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And it's just so many coincidences that, you know, after I get back home, I have this yellow brochure that gives you the keys for staying free. And I'm reading that after I get home. And on the back cover, it says, apply the 9 R's to freedom. And there on the very first top of that page, the very first paragraph is 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And I'm like, okay, that's my confirmation. This is for me. That's always been.
Praise God.
That's always been one of my favorites. And I know you've probably talked about this quite a bit before, but the 9 R's to freedom. Oh, my gosh, that is so powerful. And it is recognize an issue in your life that is not from God. Take responsibility for what you have recognized, and don't blame God or anyone else. And 3 is repent for your participation with the enemy and the problem you have recognized. And then renounce. Fall completely out of agreement with your sin, and remove the sin from your life, cast it out, command it to go in the name of Jesus. Go in Jesus' name, go. And 6 is resubmit unto God as per James 4:7. And 7 is resist. Draw near to God through reading his word out loud. Pray, worship, and resist demons coming back with temptations and ungodly thought patterns. Absolutely. Refuse to get involved with the sin. And 8 is rejoice. Give thanks to God for your freedom. And 9 is restore.
Amen.
Help to restore others held captive. How powerful is that? You can't get much more powerful than that.
And so many people.
It's very simple. It's very simple. They're really not that hard of things to grasp. They're a very simple thing to do if you sit back and you think about it. I mean, it is very powerful, but it's just so simple. It's basic Christianity.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. We're the ones who makes it hard. You know,
and
sometimes
restoring and helping others is so many of our teams, the team leaders, they went through deliverance themselves, and then they had a special compassion to want to help others, restore them. And it's kind of a natural thing. You realize after you've had this stuff cast out that there's many others all around that have those same kind of problems, and therefore this has to be a great answer for them, too.
Yeah, absolutely.
Betsy, let me interrupt you for a second. I think we might have had a confusion this evening. Everett, we have a caller on line, Kevin. I think he might be confused about which night he was supposed to call. Do we want to call next week? Yeah, to call next week.
Yeah, next.
And,
right, next week at 9:15.
Okay. Did you get that, Richard? Let him know next week at 9:15. All right, Richard's
yes,
got
I'll do that.
Richard's got it. So, okay. A little confusion happens from time to time. Betsy, you are you don't sound like a mean bossy woman tonight.
No,
there's a lot of joy there, and I had the opportunity to spend the weekend about a year ago with your husband, and I'm glad that you were able to go because I was really concerned for y'all's marriage. I spent some extra time talking with them. We prayed for you on several occasions, prayed for you often when we went back. So it's just an absolute joy to me to hear that you went through because your testimony is so common in marriages today. And I believe that Satan attacks these marriages because marriage is the founding blocks of God's government. It starts in the home.
Yep.
It goes out from there. And it's my assignment to lie to you that, oh, he's a dummy, he don't know anything, this and that. And that forgiveness is a big, big key to a marriage having a lasting relationship. And I came across this. Everybody thinks that forgiving is the cornerstone of Christianity, and everybody thinks it's the New Testament, a New Testament Christian ideal, and it's not, because if you go to Proverbs 19:11, it says, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it's his glory to overlook a transgression. And that right there is the heart of Matthew 18, where we overlook that transgression because God overlooked ours. And God hates divorce. And I believe it's the enemy's assignments to come in there and try to get divorce because it breaks up the foundation of the kingdom.
Yes.
Think
how many divorces would not be taking place since what we find is the average person, a Christian that comes from ministry, has at least three dozen spirits. So if each spouse has three dozen evil spirits, how's the marriage? And imagine then being cast out. Well, obviously, the marriage is going to be tremendously better. And I wanted to point out one other thing. Besides the lies, Betsy, that head demon disclosed it had been speaking into your head, I had it stick its head in the storehouse of God-given gifts. They don't like to do this, but under the pressure of the warring angels with their swords drawn, they'll do it. And he stuck his head in there and started calling out your God-given gifts, which I wrote down on the yellow tablet. And I can say this, Betsy, you're loaded. Did you know you had all those gifts?
Well, I don't mind being loaded. If it's that kind of loaded, I'm excited about it.
Well,
I am very excited about it.
Yeah. Did you know you had all those?
I did not. No, I did not. But I read over this list that you wrote on that yellow tablet. I've read over it every day, and I am just confirming and reconfirming that those gifts, I am claiming those gifts, and I believe that those gifts are true, and I believe that they are from God, and I receive them in the name of Jesus. I receive them.
Yes, and the demon even admitted that was the reason it was working so hard on you, was to block you using those gifts. That's their mission, of course, on the other side, is to block a Christian's God-given gifts and hinder and delay and all the steal, kill, and destroy. So with those spirits gone, while you've had those gifts all this time, hold on to your hat. Those gifts will really be in, they'll really start to being manifested now in your life, and you'll see your destiny come to pass.
Amen. I receive that. I receive that with excitement and with joy. Well, listen, I just have to tell you, I don't think there's words in the English language to describe what you guys mean to our family. God bless you for the ministry that you are called to do and that you are doing.
Well, I expect you're going to be doing it in Fairbanks, Betsy.
Well, I'll keep you informed.
as we know, it's not a gift thing. It's normal Christianity, as Jesus said, believers, even commanded believers in Mark 16:17 to do these kinds of things. So I know that'll kind of all come together.
Amen.
You may not know this, Betsy, but when your husband was here, him and two other men, and I'm sure you know what I'm talking about, Howard and Brad, had people pray over them, and prophecy was given, word of knowledge, that they were going to set the entire state of Alaska free. And
amen.
Praise God.
And I believe that I know those two men pretty well, and I got to know your husband. I think that now that he has his wife on board with him, he's stronger now. He's stronger because now you're of one accord and agreement. And I think that you'll be a great helpmate for him to help do that, because you guys have a great base of people in Fairbanks to be able to help others. And that's the key of what we're trying to do with this, is to get people trained across the country, because not just anybody, and praise God you're able to do it, but not everybody can just hop on an airplane and get to from Alaska to Oklahoma City. And we're trying to get the tools out there, trying to get men trained to be able to perform these things for others. And you also have the access to the Internet, which I want to make sure we talk about that. DeliveranceUSA.com has everything that we talk about available at the click of a button through the World Wide Web. You can get the book called Doing the Supernatural Works of Jesus, which is written by Pastor Cox. It is a manual. I call it Casting Out Demons for Dummies, because it is so simple. It's a procedure there. If you just follow the procedure and exercise any authority that you have, you can easily do these. You can easily do these things. And it is not everyday Christianity. That's just a real important thing for people to realize. It doesn't take a special priesthood. It doesn't take a special anything. It just takes the requirement to be a Christian. And you can do these things.
That's right.
And I'm just telling you, Betsy, there's absolute joy is coming through your voice right now. And it is just, I'm just tickled pink. I mean, just to think about two people married and years having communicated, and you spent two nights like a couple of school kids dating, talking till 3 a.m, and that is just fantastic. And if more marriages would be like that, it would just be awesome. It really would be awesome.
Well, I wish that we could bottle up and give out what I'm feeling today, and what I've been feeling since we've come through deliverance. And you know, I started just by saying I didn't think it was for me, and I struggled with it. And I am so glad and grateful that the Lord spoke to me and said, you need to go, and you need to go now, and that's what we did.
And you know what was amazing? I usually do deliverances during the week, and at the ministry office, and for some strange reason, I wasn't scheduled with anybody on those days.
Wow. And you know,
must have been coordinating.
Yeah, and that's one of the things I said to Terry after we were already on the plane. I said, what if we go all the way down there and he's booked up and we can't see him? He said, that's a lie. Satan's telling you a lie. He said, we're just going to pray about it and he'll be able to see us. And it worked out. It was just simply meant to be.
Yes, the Lord is there.
I tell you what, I know Everett, he would have made time for you.
Yeah, I'm sure coming that distance, I would have coordinated something.
Unless he was fishing, then they might have had a problem. But,
right. Well, like I said, I just felt like it was an emergency. I just felt like I struggled with it for over a year. He kept telling me. And I just felt like it was really an emergency. I had to go, and we had to go now.
Yeah.
So that's
we're about out of time. Why don't you wind up here? Any other comments you'd like to make to the listeners before we close down here?
Well, what I would like to say is simply that don't put it off. I could have gone through this a year ago, and I was just being stubborn and hard-headed, and the only person it was hurting was myself. And I became, I think, my own self's worst enemy. If you're thinking about it, if you're feeling led, if you feel like this is something that you need to do, please don't put it off. Find a way to make it happen.
Yes, praise God. Well, thank you so much. Stay warm up there in Fairbanks, and really appreciate you coming on the show, Betsy. Been enjoyable hearing your testimony.
Amen. Yes, thank you for joining us tonight. Certainly been
my pleasure, and I look forward to seeing you guys again.
Amen. Look forward to that. Blessings to you.
Thank you. Blessings to you.
All right. Thank you.
Good night.
Good night.
This is,
bye-bye.
This is Holy Spirit-led tonight. Are we done?
The world seems like a hopeless place. A perfect picture of a hopeless case. 'Cause somehow every now and then the whole world just comes crashing in. Till it seems like every breath of hope has died. September morn, when the towers fell and all our hearts were torn, like the story of the man from Galilee, they were as innocent as could be. When the darkness came to take our hope away. But hope is alive, hope lives on. Hope's not dead and hope's not gone. Just like...
You are listening to the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network with Pastor Peter J. Peters, made possible by the tithes and offerings of the faithful. If you would like to be one of those who help to get needed truths out to others, send your support to Scriptures for America, P.O. Box 766, La Porte, Colorado, 80535. That's Scriptures for America, P.O. Box 766, La Porte, Colorado, 80535, and pay a visit to our website, www.scripturesforamerica.org. That's scripturesforamerica.org. At our website, we broadcast 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And remember, too, the live evening broadcast at our website with Pastor Peter Peters, Monday through Friday, 9 p.m. to 10 p.m. Eastern, 8 to 9 Central, 7 to 8 Mountain, and 6 to 7 Pacific. That program is live, controversial, with guests and call-ins and taboo subjects not acceptable in mainstream media. That's at www.scripturesforamerica.org. Should you go there on Sunday mornings, 10:30 a.m. Mountain Time, You'll see and hear Pastor Peter's Sunday morning church service. And when you write, why not ask for a free copy of the Scriptures for America Dragon Slayer Newsletter Magazine? Again, our address is Scriptures for America, P.O. Box 766, LaPorte, Colorado, 80535. And now, back to our program.